The text for our meditation this afternoon is recorded for us in the Gospel according to St. Matthew. There we read chapter 26, verses 57 through 68, as follows in Jesus' name. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you have said. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You now have heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" This is the word of the Lord. Will you please bow your head in prayer with me? O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Hasten to save me, O God. O Lord, come quickly to help me. Now may all the words of my mouth and all the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends of Jesus Christ, who is the most hostile to Jesus? This might take a little while to figure out because that's a long list of people. We see in his earthly ministry there were many people who were hostile to him in a variety of different ways. And Jesus tells us, actually, that this shouldn't surprise us, that there were a lot of people hostile towards him, trying to denounce him, trying to trip him up, because even though he created the whole world, yet the world does not know him, and in fact even outright hates him, and that even his own people didn't receive him when he came to them, because the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Yet in all of this hatred and hostility of fallen, sinful humanity toward the exalted holy God, who is most hostile to God made man, Christ Jesus? That answer might surprise us. It is not, as we might at first think, necessarily those who are most wicked and most terrible of sinners. Because in fact, those who were considered the most wicked and most terrible of sinners in Jesus' day, namely the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they ended up mostly embracing Jesus in repentance for their sins. Jesus says that they enter heaven first through him. No, those most hostile to Jesus are exactly those who should have most welcomed him. Those who were best prepared by the prophets, by the law, by the Psalms, to love Jesus, to recognize him when he finally came, to trust him and worship him, they were exactly those who doubted him, who slandered him, who hated him the most. There's a hard lesson in this text for us this afternoon, my dear siblings in Christ, because the ones who should be closest to God are the ones who are farthest from Christ. Take, for example, the high priest, Caiaphas. The high priest of all of the people on earth, out of every single human being, the high priest ought to know better. He was the one man appointed by God to be God's go-between, the go-between between sinful humanity and the holy God. When God is made man, according to all of the prophecies and the writings and the Psalms, the high priest ought to see it first. He was the one who offered sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. The only one, the only human being on the face of the earth who could go into that most holy place, the Holy of Holies, on only one day of the whole year, the Day of Atonement, and there come into the very presence of God on earth in order to offer the Day of Atonement sacrifice at the Ark of the Covenant, at the very mercy seat of God. And on top of this, because the high priests were in charge of the law of God and its interpretation and its practice, and because the high priest was in charge of all the other priests, the high priest better know, better than anyone, what is written in the law and the prophets of God and how they ought to be properly interpreted and purely taught and put into practice. Clearly, the whole point of the office of the high priest was to point to the Messiah, the one Lamb of God who would be the one atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, the one who came to fulfill the law perfectly. Clearly, that is what the high priest should understand of all people. His whole job, his whole vocation, his entire life is dedicated to the sole purpose of recognizing the Messiah in the flesh when he finally comes, because everything he did pointed to the Messiah to fulfill that work. He, of all people, should know better. And that is the hard lesson for us. Because we have Christ. More than anyone else in this fallen world, we Christians have Christ given to us fully and freely in word and sacrament. And we, confessional Lutherans of all Christians, have Christ because we go to the word of Christ as the sole authority. We go to the two sacraments that Christ himself instituted and commanded for his whole church. We of all people. Our whole being is the ultimate purpose of everlasting life in Jesus. Our whole life is given to us in the very word of God. Our eternal purpose is washed over us in those word-soaked waters of holy baptism where God has called you his own. He has washed your sins away and claimed you as a child of paradise. Our calling to repentance and to eternal life is fed to us in the very body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ in his holy Lord's Supper. That is the very feast table of heaven given to us freely in Christ in the flesh. We have Christ himself in the flesh, fully, freely. We have heaven's comfort in all times of earthly trial. We have Christ's conquering of the devil in all times of earthly temptation. We have God's own grace and power, God's own glory as the only source of our life and our being and our purpose. We, of all people, know better, right? We, of all people, know better than to look to this world or the things in this world for comfort, for pleasure, for power, especially in times of trial when we're suffering. We know better than to look to the fallen things, the created things. We of all people should know better than to nurture sinful desires in our hearts, to bargain with temptation when it comes upon us to see what we can get away with, to give in to sin, and then to persist in sin. We, of all people on the face of the earth, should know better than to worry. Than to worry about our job or money or health or reputation or anything at all. We should know better than to be afraid of what might happen to us in the future or to be bitter and begrudging over what has happened to us in the past. We should know better. And we should know better than to make excuses when we do all of these things. But though we of all people should know better, that is no guarantee that we will. There's no guarantee that we will recognize our Savior when he comes to us, especially when he comes to us in suffering, in trial, when he comes to us cloaked in dishonor, when he comes to us in silence. There's no guarantee that even though we know our Savior by coming to church and hearing his word regularly, that we won't also want to put him on trial when he doesn't meet our expectations, our desires, our demands. Though we go to church, there's no guarantee that we won't desire to render our judgment upon God rather than heed his judgment of us in Christ Jesus. Though we have his word, and though we hear his word, and though we go to church regularly, and though we even go to extra church when it's offered to us in Lent, that is no guarantee that even though we have the evidence and testimony of the word of God, there's no guarantee that we won't demand explanations and more evidence. That we won't demand that God justify himself to us rather than justify us. This is exactly what Caiaphas, the high priest who should have known better, did. He, of all people on earth, should have been closest to God, but he was farthest from Christ, the Son of God. So when God appears to him in human flesh, the bodily fulfillment of everything Caiaphas' priesthood has pointed to, Caiaphas demands, "Who do you think you are? Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" And remarkably, God is silent. Jesus is silent because the truth need not argue about what is true with those who lie, whose native language is falsehood. But still, Caiaphas presses him more and more because he's looking for anything to condemn Jesus. So he says, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." He asked Jesus the question he should have been asking from the very beginning. In fact, from the very first time he heard the name Jesus of Nazareth, he should have been asking this question, "Who are you?" And Jesus tells him, clearly, plainly, but in pride, he refuses to listen. Matthew's gospel says, Jesus says, "You have said it. You have said, I am the Christ, and it is so." And Mark's gospel adds a very interesting detail. When they ask him if he is the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus says, "I am." That's the name of God. I am that I am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, who was and is and ever shall be. I am that I am, the Son of Man at the right hand of power, and coming on the clouds of heaven. And that is exactly who I am is. When tempted to ignore I am, the one who is, when tempted to put God on trial. Do in humility what Caiaphas and pride refused to do. Listen to who he truly is and what he truly did for you. Don't listen to what this world says about God and what God's will is and who Jesus is, because the world does not know him, and the world loves the darkness rather than the light. And don't listen to what your own heart or your own brain feels or thinks about who God is, or what God's will is, or who Jesus is. Because your sinful heart is by nature deceitful above all things and desperately sick, and you cannot understand it. These are false witnesses to God's actions, and they will only mislead you. They will only produce deceptions and contradictions. Listen to what Jesus himself says to you. Look to what Jesus himself did for you. Return and receive him in his word and sacrament, where he is without fail, fully present for you in all his grace and mercy. Because there is the comfort you need. There is strength for your life. There is your eternal purpose in God's everlasting kingdom. There is peace. Peace beyond all sorrow. Joy that has overcome the world. There, and there alone, is life in fullest measure given to you in the love God has for you. Because that is what is guaranteed by God in eternity. Heaven and earth will pass away. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, but his word will never pass away. It remains forever. And this is the guarantee. Christ will be with you always in his word, which will never pass away. And in that word attached to elements in the sacraments, you are baptized into Christ's holy life and holy death and resurrection from death. God has done his work for you, and he has laid his claim upon you in that baptism, and nothing can separate you from the love God has for you in Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior. He will give you his life. Life that conquers your sin and all devils and even your death, because he is the resurrection and the life. Because he did not come to destroy the temple. He came to be the temple that is destroyed, so that you may be built, so that you may be built up in him, that you may be healed, so that your sin may be put away from you, so that you will be righteous before God in Jesus' work, in Jesus' worthiness. He comes to be the temple that is not just destroyed, but the temple that is raised again in glory 3 days later. And so you are raised with him. Your own body, now a true temple of his Holy Spirit, until even in earthly death, he raises this very body from death for glory and for life everlasting. That is what is guaranteed in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus given to you in word and sacrament. And that is why, as we meditate on this reading from God's word this afternoon, we can give thanks that there is more than one high priest on trial there. And where the high priest, Caiaphas, who should have known better, fails, Christ Jesus, the one true high priest, who himself is the total and perfect fulfillment of the whole law of God, all of its teaching, all of its practice, perfectly accomplished in him, and who gives himself as the one all-sufficient sacrifice to atone for the sins of the whole world. And you know what, dear siblings in Christ? If that is for the whole world, It is for you. Jesus, your high priest, stands before Caiaphas and the council, and he declares that he is the Christ who has come to save the world. He declares that all these lies and all these evils around him will only be used to accomplish an even greater good, the greatest good for you, that he will put your sin to death on his cross, that he will wash you with water and his holy blood, that he will die, but he lives again and lives forevermore, and he will give you, he does give you, that same blessed life everlasting. So it doesn't matter one bit who is hostile to Jesus, because Jesus is loving and gracious to you. The truth declares that even now he is at the right hand of power, even now still serving as your faithful high priest. And because he is resurrected from death, and because his resurrected, glorified, incorruptible body still retains those wounds that pierced him, that means those sacred wounds of his sacrifice of love still declare in eternity. They declare this of you. They declare, I have died for you. I have made you my own in holy baptism. I have forgiven you. And by my grace, you know me for who I am. And I will give you rest. I will provide. And I will bring you peace. Though you die, you shall not die, but you shall live. Because you shall know me even better when I come to you on the clouds of heaven and raise you even from death and deliver you to be with me in life eternal. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, ages unto ages. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.